Before we look again at this text together, I want to say a few words, first of all, by way of introduction into this great story, this great chapter, the chapter before it we've preached on in the past. King Asa, as many of you know, was, for the most part, a very good, honorable king. In fact, because of his earthly and early obedience to God, he was blessed in his reign with 35 years of peace and prosperity. But then, unfortunately, as is so often the case, chapter 16, you come to the 36th year of Asa's reign. And unfortunately, you find that the king makes a fatal mistake. Notice the last verse of chapter 15. "And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He laid siege. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelled at Damascus, saying," in other words, King Asa made the very foolish mistake of joining himself with the wicked king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, and then, incredibly, using the temple treasury, God's money, to buy his services, his mercenary services. Well, it is because of this foolishness and this sin that God sends a message. It's actually a warning to Asa through the mouth of his prophet Hanani. Most of you here tonight, it is a message that's very, very familiar. Why? Because it contains a very simple statement about the God of heaven that is repeated in every biblical dispensation. It's a very familiar statement and truth. The only difference is, in this particular text, as you'll see, this text about the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the entire earth, in this instance, the statement is made in an unusual and, I think, a foundational context. Verse 7. "At that time, Hanani, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." Verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect or complete toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." I wish our country would grab a hold of this text. Now, let me say this. One of the most familiar statements, you'll agree, in the Scripture about God is that his eyes run to and fro. It's found throughout the Bible. His eyes run to and fro throughout the entire earth. You know that, right? That's a truth that we've all heard and we've read and we've heard sermons on a multitude of times. But here, you'll notice this truth is given to a backslidden believer with the additional revelation of why his eyes are always searching. Look at it again, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." You see, we sing the song to our children, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." We sing that, and the last refrain says, "For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." And it's all true. We should be careful what we do, and we should be very careful what we say and where we go, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil. But you'll note, ladies and gentlemen, the message that God is reminding Asa of something is quite different of the previous 35 years. The blessing, the no wars, and so on, when he trusted God. This is the part that is oft forgotten. Because here, ladies and gentlemen, it says the eyes of the Lord aren't just looking at us to see what we're up to. As I mentioned this morning, squash you like a bug. But in fact, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro to see what we're up against. In other words, they're not just looking to you. The Bible says they're looking out for you. In other words, Asa's sin brought war to the land simply because God was no longer looking out for him. Psalm 53 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." As a teenager growing up, I heard many sermons on that text. Watch out, God sees what you're doing, and so on and so on. And it's all true, but they never say the last part. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees both. He sees what, God sees what you're doing in that place. True, he does see, he hears, but remind you that that's only half of the verse, and it's only half of the promise. His eyes are in every place, beholding the good, so that God always sees the good, and he is ready to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect, complete towards him. The omniscient, all-seeing eyes of God see the fact that you're in church. I'm not saying you get brownie points. I'm not saying you get a checklist. Not at all. He not only sees it, he sees why you're in church. The eyes of the Lord see all the good that you do and all the good that you want to do. When David had in his heart that he wanted to build the temple, God said, "David, I see that desire. And inasmuch as you wanted to do it, I have accounted it as good." Our founding father sort of understood the watchfulness of God, and you may have seen and are familiar with the Great Seal of the United States. It's old. It's on the $1 bill, and it's got the eyeball. And right above it are the Latin words, "Annuoqueptus," and those words literally mean, God has favored our labors. God sees, and God has favored our labors. By the way, I think a pretty astute, accurate statement in those days based on this text. Because again, folks, listen to this. The eyes of the Lord do run to and fro. And they don't just run to and fro, you know, in Nashville or in the Vatican or in Washington. They run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on the behalf of anybody, one single heart who is perfect towards him, complete. So that God is in the business, beloved, of looking out for those whose heart is seeking him, whose heart is right with him. That's what Asa missed. That's what Asa forgot. You see, it's not just say, the worst thing about being out of God's will is you're going to be punished. The worst thing about being out of God's will is you're not in God's will, under his hand of blessing, where you can be blessed by him. David said in Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him." Why? To deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Now, whose eyes do you want looking out for you? You know, 21 embassies are closed today in Muslim countries, including our embassy in Israel, of all places, because Al-Qaeda has apparently, there's a threat. You know, I thought Al-Qaeda was dead and General Moses is alive. It looks like Detroit's dead and Al-Qaeda's alive. It's campaign promises. But who would you 21 embassies. And suppose there were another attack on our country. Multiple attacks. Whose eyes do you want looking out for us, for you, for me? France? We got neighbors, Canada, Mexico. Secretary of State John Kerry, Homeland Security Secretary Janet Napolitano, the NSA, their eyes are looking out for you, the IRS, former Secretary Hillary Clinton. You know, she took, quote, full responsibility for the security of our consulate in Benghazi. Folks, that's not security. I mean, that makes me shake. That's like you folks who have iPhones, you know how when you delete an app from your phone or an iTouch, and all those icons are shaking. Do you know why they're shaking? Because they're panicked. Oh, who's going to get cut from the team? That's why they're shaking. Well, that's how I would be if my security was in Homeland. So can you tell I've read the Orange Peel Gazette this week? Yeah, I read it. So again, who do you want looking out for you? Who do you want looking out for you to deliver you when you're on a highway late at night and there's a drunken driver coming towards you, you don't know it, at 120 miles an hour? Whose eyes do you trust to be on your side to deliver you? This is why it's good to be in the will of God. Because his eyes run to and fro to show himself strong in and on the behalf of those whose heart is right with him. You know, David Brainerd was orphaned when he was 14 years of age. He had Puritan parents, and they died. And he grew up and accepted Christ as Savior. If you've ever read his journal, which you should, it's an amazing testimony. He was engaged to Jonathan Edwards' daughter, and he had a burden for the American Indians. They wanted nothing to do with him, this white man. They wouldn't accept him. So he pitched his tent. He got consumption, they called it in those days, and he died at the age of 29 from that very disease. But he pitched his tent outside of their little enclave, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed that God would open the door. One day, while he was on his knees praying, Indians encircled his tent with the intent of killing him. The camp flap was open. They saw him on his knees, and suddenly they stopped in their tracks because a rattlesnake was crawling right towards him, sensing the heat of his body. And the Indians, seeing that, said, "The gods will kill him for us." But as the snake drew near, it's just like the story of Paul in the book of Acts in the island of Melita. It recoiled, turned around, and fled, they said. That's when they said, "This man was sent from the gods." And they invited him in, and he preached to them, and he preached to them, and they preached to them, and he, in his journal, and at that moment, influenced a multitude, a generation of missions throughout the world. God was looking out for David Brainerd until it was time, until his work was done. You know, Zechariah 2:8 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye." That means he's looking. His eyes are running to and fro, and that's not all. Psalm 11, David asks a very stark and powerful question. He says, "If the foundations be destroyed." Now listen to this carefully. Because our foundations are being destroyed in this society quickly. So David said, it's not the first society that had its foundations destroyed, by the way. Let's not do the "woe is me, we're the only ones." So David said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Guess what? That's a very good question. What are the righteous to do when the foundation of our faith, our morals, our society is being attacked, being destroyed daily by the wicked? What can the righteous do? Well, God gives an answer to the question. And the very first part of that answer in Psalm 11 is the very next verse. He says, the Lord, listen to this, the Lord, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. In other words, one thing you're supposed to do, the first thing you're supposed to do, is recognize that God's on his throne. And he's not just got his eyes closed, the Bible says his eyes behold and his eyelids try. So that you do not fret to the point of despair because of evildoers. God's eyes see everything, and his eyes are evaluating the wicked who bend their bow to privily shoot at the upright of heart. God is looking out for you. By the way, you know what that means when it says his eyelids try or test the children of men? If you're a parent, you know what it means. It means his eyes are, now this is an anthropomorphism. His eyes are squinting, his eyelids try. Imagine an angry father looking for a snake that has been placed in his baby's room. His eyelids try the children of men. You see, I don't know what evil of men or women you're worried about tonight. I don't know what wicked person or outfit or group is bothering you, troubling you, worrying you, maybe even out for you, or is seemingly prospering. But I know this: God sees it God knows about it, and in his time, God is going to take care of it. In his time. God's eyes are looking out in the behalf of his own. You know, the only time in the Bible that God's eyes are described in a physical sense are in Revelation 1:14 and Revelation 2:18. And in both cases, God's eyes are described as a flame of fire. Why fire? Because fire judges. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I want those fiery eyes not judging me, but looking out for me. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect before him. He's looking out by delivering, number one, by judging, number two, also, number three, by answering. In fact, listen to this text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is looking out for those who are crying out to him all the time. And you know what? That's not a promise by the apostle that everything in life is going to be rosy. Peter said in the very next verse that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, and you will, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be ye troubled. You don't have to be afraid when you know that God's eyes are looking out for you. You see, there's a certain attribute about God that he wants us to understand. This is a truth about his nature. Understand this. This is a truth about his character, that his eyes look out for those who belong to him. For example, if I said the eyes of the Secret Service run to and fro looking out for the president, you've seen it, they do. And you understand immediately that's their job. That's their mission. It is the very nature of an agent in the Secret Service to carefully look constantly and to look out for the President of the United States. If I said the eyes of the scouts for the Miami Hurricanes run to and fro throughout South Florida in high school seeking to find, you know that that's the nature of a scout. That's his duty normally, to look and to search. Well, folks, look. That's the message, really, of verse 9. In fact, it's really God's nature, God's character, to look out over and for his own throughout the entire earth. I've been reading Brother Zam, our missionary Brother Zam's messages and missionary letters, and in reading that, I thought of this text. I'm thankful that way over there in Myanmar, Burma, with all of the opposition and the hatred. I mean, it is, there's trepidation every day for that godly man. But I rest assured that God's eyes are looking out for him, as they are for you. You see, this is not something that God does on the weekends. This is not a Sunday church thing or a hobby with God. God's eyes are everywhere. God is omniscient. They are always constantly looking out so that he never ever misses a weapon that is formed against you. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand the forces in the world, these invisible government entities, one world order agents who want to steal our faith and our freedom. You don't understand how secret and hidden and ninja stealthy they are. Actually, I do. And I know that none of them are at all hidden from God. I'm not worried about their so-called secrets. Kind of like the, speaking of the orange peel, the ninja, remember the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? They wore little masks. Remember that? Well, who are they? They're giant turtles. What is the mask hiding exactly? Nothing. And these so-called secret this and secret that, nothing is secret, nothing is hidden from God. His eyes are in every place. He never misses a single opportunity to protect, to guide, to strengthen, when it's ever necessary, one of his own. Your parents in here, when your children were small, and those whose children are still small, You remember what it's like to be at a ball game your child is a part of, soccer game, little league, baseball. I do. And you're sitting out there and your little one is playing. You remember what it's like to sit in the stands off a ways and watch them with concern. Oh man, you wanted him to get a hit. You wanted them to score a goal. And you didn't want them to get hurt. And you were there. You were ready. If you could, you would do whatever you could. And you watched them closely. My grandpa was a rough man. Rough man. Loved him dearly. He used to come to my ball games. And you know, when I was up to bat, he would heckle. It was embarrassing. He would heckle the opposing pitcher. He would stand behind the backstop and call balls to help the umpire out. I heard him one time say to him, "Watch out, Leo. I know people." I think he was kidding. But with Grandpa Tommy, he may not have been kidding at all. He was always looking out for me. With every act and with his eyes, because that was his nature. He couldn't help it. God is a greater Father than we are. God is always looking out for us with perfect eyes and unfailing love because it is who he is. When I was in high school in Indian Town, there was this girl, 2 years older than me. I kind of liked her. It was a crush on a girl, and it was wrong because she wasn't even saved. Not only was she lost, she was pretty wild. And so I knew, I was, you know, 2.5 years away from graduating and going to Bible college. I knew it wasn't right. And as much as I avoided her, and I did, her name was Beth. I liked her. Some of the men where I worked in those days, W&W Lumber, some of them, a few of them, pretty wild and woolly. Unbeknownst to me, they were determined they were going to get me into trouble with a girl. They found out that I kind of liked this girl, and so they chose that girl. They knew her very well. Everybody knows everybody did in those days in Indian Town. Without me knowing it, they actually paid her. They paid her one afternoon to approach me at the store where I work, the hardware store, make some sort of pass at me and then ask me out. Well, that's pretty pathetic, isn't it? You got to pay someone to ask me out. Like I read, the guy said, "Doctor, I think I have athlete's foot." He said, "You don't have athlete's anything, sir." Anyway, make a long story short, somewhere between the lumberyard and the hardware store on the day she was supposed to do this, she fell and she broke her arm. She cracked her elbow. She never got to fulfill her plan that day. She had a cast for weeks. In fact, I signed that cast. A few weeks later, the guys told me all about how it happened. They paid her. She was supposed to do this. She fell. And sorry, Jimmy, you know. My first reaction was, man, why'd she have to fall? No, that wasn't my reaction. Truly, my first reaction was, thank you, Lord. I didn't know. How many times has God looked out for you and out after you when there were times you could have been hurt physically, an automobile crash? You think about your own life. It is obvious that God has been looking out for you even when you perhaps thought something was bad news. God was still looking out for you. Think about this. Asa is the king. He has all the money, all the power, all the prestige. Hanani, on the other hand, is thrown into jail. Look at verse 10. Asa was angry, wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house. You know, people get mad at the messenger, at the preacher. Put him in prison. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now, who would you rather be at this moment? King Asa or prisoner Hanani? I'd rather be Asa in the banquet hall than a preacher rotting in jail. Would you really? No, you wouldn't. You want God's eyes looking out after you. Look at verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. This does not sound good. Until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, there he goes again, but to the physicians. And Asa slept, that means he died, slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Sad. Now folks, I don't know what kind of a hideous disease this was. But I know that I would have rather, and I would rather be in Hanani's shoes in jail, knowing that the God of heaven was on my side. Asa had a place and a point where God was looking out for him as well, but he wasn't seeking God anymore. He was lifted up in pride. He didn't think that he needed God's help. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to our country. Obviously, I don't know what's going to happen to you or me or your family or my family or anybody in this room this coming week or this coming month or this coming year. But I know this. I know that God said in Deuteronomy 11:2, "The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon thee from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." And that's good enough for me. The eyes of the Lord, oh, pastor, country, I agree. But don't forget, the eyes of the Lord are upon you from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. And I know that as long as my heart is sincere and right with God, every moment of every day, his eyes are looking out on the behalf of those to show himself strong on your behalf. And that is yet another reason to be courageous, to go forth out of those doors in faith and not fear. And then to do the most important thing of all. What is that, Pastor? Do you know what was the one thing that God said to Asa about resting in the power and protection of heaven? The one thing. You see, this text implies that he would only have the comfort of God's watchful eye if his heart would stay right with God, correct? Well, I want to remind you that that's what's implicitly said in chapter 16, but explicitly given in chapter 15. Here's what he said to Asa at the beginning. Chapter 15, look at verse 2 and we'll close. "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him." The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. You know, during the seventh inning stretch of some of the games in Major League Baseball in July, the whole month of July, they had a lot of people, a lot of ballparks saying, "God bless America. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above." Great sentiments. But I'll ask you a question. Is God obligated to stand beside her and guide her? Is God obligated to bless America, to favor her labors, as our motto says, because we sing a song in the seventh inning stretch of a Major League Baseball game? This is pretty much what Asa thought about Israel. But by ignoring God and doing foolishly, God quit looking out for him. And from henceforth, they had wars, and he had disease. And what is true of a nation is true of an individual. God will never, ever forsake his own. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he will chastise you by not showing himself strong on your behalf. And you need him to do this. And the greater promise, the blessing side of the truth, is a Christian whose heart is sincere before God. God's on your side. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And one day, against all odds, and in spite of us, and contrary to the world's folly, he will present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish. Until that day, be faithful. Let not your heart be troubled. Run your race with patience. And as verse 8 of the text and 9 says, rely. Rely upon God. Father in heaven, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us first. And we pray, God, as we do leave this place, we'll have more courage and strength and faith and diligence, do your will, to make a difference in this world, to be a light. And I pray, God, that we will rejoice in the truth that you want to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is complete and perfect towards you. May we do our part. May we be obedient to that end. Bless your people tonight, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Parents, kids, young people, go to the church house. Rest of you fellowship. You're all dismissed.